So when I was in junior high, my dad got a motorcycle. He had many motorcycles off and on through the years. But I remember this one specifically when I was in junior high. It was a Yamaha 1100. It was like from the 70s. I don't remember exactly which year it was. It's a pretty big bike, cruiser. And he traded something for it. I don't remember the exact situation, but he got it really cheap. And part of the reason he got it really cheap is because it needed some work. It was pretty mechanically sound, but the seat was falling apart and the chrome was kind of surface rust on it, and it needed new tires and things like that. And so as many of you know, from the time I was a little kid, I've always liked cars, liked motorcycles. And so when Dad got that, said it needed some work, so I was excited. I said, Dad, what can I help you do? Like, how can I help you work on the motorcycle? And so what he told me is he said, okay, I'm going to put you in charge of cleaning up the chrome. So he kind of explained to me how to do it, you know, and get the surface rust off and wash it and polish it. He said, so you're going to be in charge of that. So he explained how to do it. And then he told me, he said, take it out of the driveway. We had kind of a dirt driveway. He said, move it out of there onto the grass, onto the lawn, and you can wash it there and do all the work there. Now, I grew up in northern Illinois. The grass is a little more hardy there, so we would drive cars onto the grass to wash them. That was really common because it didn't kill the grass back there. And so he said, move it onto the grass, get it washed up, and you can start there. And so then he went inside. So I got the bike, and I was sixth or seventh grade about then, leaned it up, took the kickstand off and pushed it out into the lawn. And about the time I got into the grass, I kind of got off balance a little bit and I laid his motorcycle down in the grass. Now, I didn't like drop it real hard. It was one of those things where you realize it's off balance and you're not quite strong enough to hold it up, and there it goes. And so my first thought was, I have got to get this thing back up and back on the kickstand before Dad sees what's going on, or I'm going to be in big trouble. He'll never let me help with anything again. And so I'm out there, and it's a good-sized motorcycle. I'm just still in junior high, and I'm trying my very best to get this thing back up. And I'm pulling on the handlebars, and I'm trying to push it up from underneath, and I cannot get it back up, no matter how hard I try. And so finally, at one point, I figure out that if I can get around and get a hold of it and kind of, you know, bend down and squat and pick it back up that way, I could get it back up. And so I get around and get it up that way and turn around and get it up and get the kickstand down and get it back up. And I take a big breath, whew, and I turn around, and Dad's standing in the screen door watching me the whole time. So not only did he know that I laid it down, he watched me do it. And he watched me struggle and try to get it back up. Then he watched me pick it up and get it on the kickstand the whole time he was there. At no point was that situation out of his control. He was keeping an eye that entire time. And actually, he let me go ahead and do it because he wanted me to learn that lesson and get it figured out. But Dad had been watching that whole time. I've told you all many times just what a wonderful dad I have. And he's always been a great dad. But I want that fatherly picture to be in our minds today as we look at our passage. It's that fatherly picture of him standing there over the whole situation, keeping an eye, making sure everything's okay that entire time, even though I had no idea that he was there. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 29 today. We're continuing our study in the life of Jacob. Today we're in Genesis 29. And this passage, this story that we're about to read, there is absolutely no theological commentary whatsoever. What I mean by that is God is not mentioned anywhere. The Messiah is not mentioned. Angels are not mentioned. Nobody prays. There is no theology in the story whatsoever. In fact, you could take this one story out of context and you would not even know it's a Bible story, because God doesn't show up anywhere in the entire story. But what we're going to see as we look through this is that that what's going on here is God is there the whole time. And God is working in an amazing way in this story. He's just kind of behind the scenes. And so actually that's the title of the message today, is God Behind the Scenes. In this story, God is not only working in Jacob's life and for his good, but actually in this story, God is working for the good of all mankind, even though his name doesn't show up. And we'll see that as we look through it and the incredible work that God is doing here. So today we're going to look at God behind the scenes in Genesis chapter 29. And what we're going to do as we go through here, we're going to look at three different characters in this story. One is a man named Laban, and we're going to look at Laban's evil. that happens in this story. The second character that we're going to look at is our main character, Jacob. And we're going to look at Jacob's discipline. And what I mean by that is he is being disciplined in this story. He's being corrected by God. And then the last thing we're going to look at is Leah's blessing. There's a woman in the story named Leah that is a very interesting character. And we're going to look at her blessing in this story. So Laban's evil, Jacob's discipline, and Leah's blessing. So it's Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 30 today. Verses 15 through 30. Begins by saying, Laban said to him, now Jacob is who he's talking to, just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he answered Laban, I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay with me. So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, since my time is complete, let me have my wife so I can go and sleep with her. So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And he slept with her, and Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave. When the morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Laban answered, it's not the custom of this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me. And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you would demonstrate to us how it is that you're working in this story, in the life of Jacob. Even though it seems no one is seeking your will, even though your name is not mentioned, I ask that you would demonstrate to us what it is that you're doing and how you're working in the story, in the life of the patriarch Jacob. Heavenly Father, I ask then that as you demonstrate those things to us, that you would show us what that means for our lives and what it is that you're doing in us and what needs to change in us, that you would draw us closer to you, that you'd speak to us and make us more and more the men and women of God that you desire us to be. Do that work in our heart, in our lives today through this message. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ today. I want no glory or honor or recognition for what takes place here today. I ask that Jesus gets all the glory. And Heavenly Father, finally, I ask that you would speak, that I would decrease and you would increase. Heavenly Father, I'm very aware of my shortcomings and my inability under my own power to bring any words that are ever going to change a heart or change a life. That has to come from you. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear to us, each of us, myself included, that you would speak loud and clear to us during this time today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look at Laban's evil in this story. And the first place that begins to show up is in those first five verses, in 15 through 20. It says, Laban said to him, just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he answered Laban, I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay with me. So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, the story starts with what seems like Laban being a really nice guy. He says, you know, hey, Jacob, just because you're a relative, it doesn't mean you should work for free. So let me pay you for your work. Seems like a nice guy, right? Seems like a good thing to say. Well, actually, if you know the context and you're reading this from this time and this place and this culture, it was Laban's job to help Jacob put together his own flock and his own household. That's actually something that comes to a head in chapter 30. We'll see that show up. Jacob comes to him and he says, hey, all this time I've been working for you and I still have nothing, basically. And so that's going to come up here in another chapter. But basically, what's supposed to happen here is Laban's supposed to say, okay, as my relative, let me help you build your flock and your household. So you have your own wealth and you're no longer dependent on me. And so actually for Laban to just treat him as a laborer is not being a nice guy. It's actually treating him as less than a relative. And so we've looked at Laban through the story a little bit already. He's popped up a few times. And every time he pops up, we get a little bit more of a picture of him being kind of this greedy man that's out to take advantage of others to get what he wants. And in this story today, we see the ultimate example of that. But this is another place where it just pops up a little bit of like, wait a minute, why isn't he treating him like a real relative? Why is he treating him like a laborer? Like just a worker for himself. There's something else here that begins to speak to Laban's evil. Now, these two girls of his, it tells us their names, Rachel and Leah. The name Rachel in the Hebrew means ewe, as in E-W-E, like a female sheep, a ewe. And so that's what Rachel's name means. Leah's name means cow. I know in our culture, that's not a great name. You'd probably be a little upset if your parents named you cow, but that's what her name means. And so not super popular names, but still in the culture, you'd say, okay, that, you know, the Rachel, remember, she's a shepherdess. She takes care of the sheep. And so that makes a little bit of sense. But here is where the problem comes up is when he starts to have this conversation. Laban actually treats them like sheep and cows. He treats them like livestock. They are to be traded in order for him to get what he wants. They're each used for financial gain. To get this worker, now you remember we talked about last week, but Jacob is strong, he's experienced, he's a great at keeping sheep, he's a great shepherd. And so he uses his daughters as a trade-off to get this man to work for him. Their payment to one of his laborers. So it seems like at this point in the story, it seems like God's kind of left the picture. We don't see him. We don't hear from him. And it seems like Laban is now in control of everything. Like this is Laban's world and he's in control of everything going on. But even during this time, God is using even this. Later, several chapters later in the story of Jacob's descendants, actually, the man Joseph explains how God works through these things really well. In Genesis chapter 50, we have the situation where Joseph has been sold by his 11 brothers into slavery. And once he's sold into slavery, it's kind of a horrible thing to do to your brother. They sell him into slavery, and then he ends up getting taken to a foreign land. He goes through all these different things, but ends up rising to a power in this foreign land of Egypt. And God makes use of that during a famine to save the rest of the family. And so the way Joseph explains it in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says to his brothers, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." So God takes these things, these evil people, these evil things that people do, and God is able to use them for his good, and he does it quite often. And the ultimate example of that is the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus Christ. How evil is all that situation? And yet, what did God use it for? Our salvation. So this is what God does. This is how he works. You know, it's such a beautiful picture that when the enemy, when Satan thought he had his ultimate victory, what was it? His greatest defeat. And so when you think about these evil people and the way that they work in the world and how it seems like they're controlling things, guess what? When you're a child of God, he can use every bit of it for your good, no matter how much evil the others have intended. And so that's what God is doing right now in the life of Jacob, even in this plan of this evil man, Laban. And we're going to see that come about in just a little bit. But in the midst of that, let's look at Jacob's discipline, Because God is doing something very specific in Jacob's life right now and disciplining him. And you'll see it very clearly as we look at the story now. Let's look at verses 20 through 27. Verse 20, it says, "So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." Doesn't that seem really sweet? It's not a great love story. 7 years, it went by like a few days because he loved her so much. "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her.' So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter, Leah," whoops, wrong one, "and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave, Zilpah," the slave's servants are going to be important later in the story, "to his daughter Leah as her slave. When morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?' Laban answered, 'It is not the custom of this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn.'" He had 7 years to explain that to Jacob, by the way. Never seemed to come around. "Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you this younger one in return for working another 7 years for me." Verse 20 here, that sweet little verse about love, actually acts as a transition in the story. Because it's the exact same phrase that was used by someone else in chapter 27. In chapter 27, verses 42 through 45, says, "When the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you because of his deception. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for how long? Just a few days, until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day? Be there for just a few days." Those few days have turned into what? 7 years right now. There will be another 13 years. There will be 20 years total. 20 years total before he finally returns to his family. That just a few days. This reminds us, this verse that we read just a moment ago, verse 20, reminds us of how Jacob ended up in Haran anyway. Why is he there? Because he deceived his father and his brother, and now his brother wants to kill him, so he ran away. That's how he ended up in this situation in the first place. It reminds us of this story of deception. Now go back. This is so cool the way this works out in the scripture. If you go back, you remember Jacob deceived blind Isaac. His father was blind, and so he went because his father was blind and took advantage of him and deceived him. And him and his mom presented the younger brother, Jacob, instead of the older brother, Esau, right? And tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing. Now, in Haran, Laban takes advantage of the blind Jacob. I'm going to tell you why he's blind in just a minute. But he takes advantage of the blind Jacob by giving him the older daughter, Leah, instead of the younger daughter, Rachel. Now, the reason he's blind, it tells us in the passage, but what they would do at this time is they would have a feast, a wedding feast, and really what it was a drinking celebration. They would get together and have lots to drink. And then the way it would work is the wife, the bride would be presented to the groom. The guys would walk the groom to this marriage tent in the camp. And then he would wait in there for the bride. She would be veiled and she would be walked by the women with the torch to the tent as she was veiled. And then they would close the tent. They would all go back to their tents and they would be in pitch black in that tent. So he's been drinking an awful lot. She's got her veil on when she shows up at the tent, and then it's pitch dark in there. So literally the way the story works out is he wakes up the next morning, and who's in the tent? It's Leah. What is she doing here? Do you see Do you see the same deception taking advantage of someone has now been played out on Jacob himself in a very similar fashion even. Now remember this. Sometimes you must experience your sins being committed by someone else before you recognize them in yourself. Let me tell you that again. Sometimes you must experience your sins being committed by someone else before you recognize them in yourself. Do you think after this took place, Jacob maybe had a new perspective on what he had done to his dad and his brother? Yeah. Here we have the law of reciprocity. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap." And that's exactly what's happened to Jacob in this story. Whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Now, I want to share with you that God's chosen ones are still, they don't escape God's discipline when it's needed. There's some really good bad news in Hebrews chapter 12 that speaks to this issue. In Hebrews chapter 12, it has this really interesting statement about God's discipline. Verses 5 through 7, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline?" Do you see kind of the good, bad news in there? The idea is that you're a child of God. But because of that, he corrects you when it's needed. Yesterday, I was watching basketball games. Faith had her first basketball game. And then Nathaniel, and actually Zeke, played basketball yesterday and won. Nice work, Zeke. That guy was sinking shots left and right. But Nathaniel and Zeke were playing. And on this court, there's all these guys, all these little guys out there playing. And, you know, some of them are playing great, some not so well. You know, some are cheating a little bit, you know, being a little rough in there sometimes. But I'm watching all these kids play. But who are my eyes on the whole time? My son. And I can see other kids sometimes, you know, they're gonna cheat or do something. But guess who gets in big trouble if he cheats? My son. Why? Because he's my son. He's the one my eyes are on. And that's the picture that we have there in the book of Hebrews. Is it says, guess what? Sometimes you're going to be disciplined. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because your dad disciplines the ones he loves. He keeps his eyes on the ones that he cares for. The reason he disciplines you sometimes is because you're his child. And so that's what Jacob has experienced at this time. God has told him all these incredible promises and these plans that he has for him, that he's going to make him into a great nation. But guess what? Because he's God's chosen one, sometimes he needs discipline. And that's what's happening in his life right now. He's reaping what he has sowed. So last thing I want to talk to you about is Leah's blessing. Leah's blessing. Let's go to those last few verses. Verses 28 through 30, it says, "And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years." Let's talk about Leah's blessing. Now, you might think I'm crazy because I said that, because so far, if there's anybody in the story who doesn't seem to be blessed, who is it? Poor Leah. She seems like the victim in this whole thing, right? Let's look at what we've seen throughout the story so far. The Bible tells us in verse 17, she has tender eyes. Some translations say weak eyes. And, you know, scholars discuss, you know, that word in the Hebrew, and does it mean that she couldn't see very well, or does it mean that, you know, she didn't have beautiful, you know, sparkly eyes that, you know, we consider so beautiful? You know, what does this mean about her? And we're not exactly sure, but you know what we're positive of? Is the contrast in verse 17. It says, Leah has weak eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. So we have a contrast there between the two sisters, don't we? She's obviously the less attractive sister, maybe even ugly, we don't know. But that's the way that she's described in the story. In fact, Leah's dad was so worried that she would never get married that he had to trick somebody into marrying her. And how does the story end? What's the last verse? Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. That's this girl's life. Leah seems like the cow that nobody wants. So why is she blessed? Why is she blessed? Well, we're going to go into more detail next week, but let me give you a little preview. If you continue reading in that story down to verse 35, it's talking about Leah here. This is what it's talking about in verse 35. It says, "And she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore, she named him Judah." I don't know how well you know the Bible or genealogies, but Judah is King David's grandpa. And King David is Jesus' grandpa. God is working out his sovereign purposes through the woman that nobody wanted. The one that the father and the husband seem to place little or no value on is the one who gives birth to the Savior of the world through her descendants. That's the blessing of Leah. And when we think about that idea and that truth and those words, I don't know about you, but they sound really familiar to me in the book of Psalms, the 118th Psalm, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 22. Says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Why is that important? Because in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells us that psalm's about him. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become what? The cornerstone of the whole building. And then another very important passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. This is prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says, "He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He," Jesus, the Messiah, "was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Do you know what the story from Genesis 29 today and Psalm 118 and Isaiah 53 tell me? The world has no idea what is valuable and what is not. The world has no idea what is valuable and what is not. Brothers and sisters, God is working in your life. Even when you don't see him. If you don't realize he's standing at the screen door the whole time. Even when you're being disciplined. And you're going through the tough stuff and you're seeing the result of some of your sins. Even when you feel like you don't have anything to offer. Even when those around you don't see any worth in you. God is still working. Because you know what? God is always working in those he loves. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you for the incredible truth that you love us as children and all that that means. That when we have been rescued through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been given brand new life, resurrected life in him. That we are your children, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And we thank you for all that that truth means. That there is no point that you leave us or forsake us. There is no time that you have forgotten where we are or left us to our own devices. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in our trials and our difficult times, and even here on earth when we see the results of some of our sins, that that discipline is because you love us. And because you have great plans for us. You want us to grow. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that we each go through times in our life where no one sees worth in us. And Father, we go through times in our lives where we don't see worth in ourselves. But none of that changes the fact that you are working and you have eternal plans for us. You are using us to build your kingdom for eternity. Father, we thank you that sometimes we see you in incredible miracles. And we see you working plain as day right in front of us. But Father, we thank you also for the times where we don't see it, but you're still God and you're still working. Lord, let us begin to see the value in us that you see in us. Let us begin to see the importance in our lives and our actions that you see. And let us begin to live as children of the living God, those who have been called to be salt and light on this earth. Begin to live out the life that we have in Jesus Christ that you have accomplished for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you do in us and through us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.